now, here is Pastor Richard O'Phill in the presentation, The Christian Parent.
Last night, we talked about how to be a Christian spouse, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, and what's the bottom line. And I said at the very end that I'm firmly convinced that in the 90s at least, we're going to have to, each of us, have a close commitment to Christ if we're going to be able to stay married. I really believe that. I know that sounds rather hysterical, but I believe that the pressures that we're suffering in our marriages and the circumstances and the environment that surround us would bear that out. To survive in the 90s, every man and woman in their marriage is going to have to ultimately come to the point to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned at one point in the sermon that I believe that there are three particular philosophies that are swirling around us that have set the scenario for the makeup of our, or the breakup of our marriages. And I noticed when I got all finished with the sermon that I had done two of them, but not the third. And someone was talking to me after the sermon, and I thought, well, there's just a couple of things that I want to say before I go on tonight with this matter of the bottom line in Christian parenting. I said that I believe that one of the philosophies that has set the scenario for the breakup of our marriages is that happiness in marriage is built on sex. And you remember I said that actually it's the opposite. And that is, meaningful sex is built on happiness. And I don't mean to be X-rated and say too much about this, but I want to just underline this word, meaningful sex. They're telling us that in our marriages we should try to have exciting sex. I think that we have some real problems in this respect. I think the word in the Christian life is meaningful. The drive or the pursuit for exciting sex can lead us down a road that we would later regret. I personally feel that what goes on behind closed doors, even between consenting married people, is not necessarily moral or to the glory of God. And this is why I think I prefer to say that in marriage, we're praying that the Lord will through our intimate relationships with our spouse, that this will be meaningful and symbolic of the commitment and the union we have with God and with each other. The second thing that I said I believe was wrecking our marriages was that they're telling us that we need to love ourselves first. They're saying, you know, you're supposed to love yourself first, then you love God, then you love everybody else. The problem is that when we begin to love ourselves, it's like getting on a merry-go-round, or it's like throwing gasoline on a fire that's already out of control. You give me permission to love myself, and unfortunately, I never get around to loving you. You know what I'm talking about. The biggest problem probably of our age is the problem of selfishness. They're encouraging us to be selfish, and there's no doubt in my mind that we're reaping a whirlwind because of this. And the last one, and this is the one that I wanted to touch on that I had left out, and that is that they're teaching us that we shouldn't suppress our feelings, but we should let it all hang out. I disagree with this. In this sense, that usually when we're expressing our feelings, we're mad. Am I wrong? A person who's not angry usually doesn't have much interest in expressing himself. But I want you to know this, at least as I look at this in my own marriage and in my own mind, that when I get angry, I don't know what I have to say to my wife that's worth anything, that I would want her to remember. Because my anger does not represent my best intentions. It represents me at my worst. And therefore, I believe that we should not tell our spouse how we feel when we're angry, We will live to regret it. Now you might say, well, what are you going to do with your anger? You know, we shouldn't suppress our feelings. Let me tell you what I do with my anger. And that is, I treat my anger just the way that we treat fire. You know, if there's a fire going, a normal fire, if you'll hose it down, it'll put it out. A fire hose does not suppress a fire, it puts it out. And I have found in my life, believe it or not, that when I feel anger coming on, that prayer does not suppress anger, it puts it out. So I have anger in my life, but I don't deal with it by telling you off. I deal with my anger through prayer, and praise God, what a difference it makes. I don't have to regret, because those words that you and I say in anger, by the way, our spouse does not forget. It's filed away. Have you discovered that? It comes back to haunt us. We do more damage to our marriages in this respect than in many other ways. Okay, I just wanted to finish that list. You may not see it that way. But I would encourage you to try some new options. If you've been used to telling your spouse off when you get mad, I would suggest there are better options. Tonight I want to talk to you, as I mentioned, about how to be a Christian parent. What's the bottom line? To have children used to be about getting married. You talked about getting married and having children. But times are changing. And this is not necessarily true anymore. This generation is more and more hung up on sex and less committed to its children, which are, of course, the product of a sexual union. Unfortunately, even in the eyes of many couples, children are seen as something to be avoided, like a disease or something. This is borne out by the fact that about 1 million babies are killed in abortions in this country alone each year. It's getting to the place that the most dangerous place for a child to be is in its mother's womb. Hang on now. Though some may not agree, there is really no such thing as an illegitimate child. There is, of course, illegitimate sex. And that is on the increase, it goes without saying. But in the eyes of God, everyone who is born into this planet is legitimate. That is because Jesus would have died to save just one. Which one? Anyone. And that includes those who are born out of wedlock. So in our age, we're so hung up on this. In our relationship to our children, that children will even be talking amongst themselves and they'll say, were you planned or are you a mistake? Brothers and sisters, when Scripture says that children are the heritage of the Lord, I can't imagine that that means only certain children. It may sound ridiculous, but it has to be true. And that is, no one who is born on this earth is outside the plan of God. With God, there are no accidents. If he knew a prophet or a king before they were born, he knows the child that's an accident in a marriage or a child who's born out of wedlock, and he loves it with an infinite love. Yes, God ordained that he would continue to create the human race through the union of the male and female. However, I don't need to remind you that his plan was not just for a physical union, but an emotional and spiritual commitment that can come only through marriage. The title of this sermon is How to Be a Christian Parent, the bottom line. But before I get into this subject, I would like to discuss and talk for a few minutes about how to be a Christian child. And though they're caring for our children in another room tonight, I don't need to tell you that in this case, I'm talking about how to be a Christian adult child. For though the majority of us in this chapel have grown up and we've set up our own lives, we have never ceased to be the children of our parents. I am more and more convinced that our generation has now become, or is becoming, the generation that's spoken of in the book of Proverbs, where the wise man said there would be a generation that would hate his father, or hate its father, and not respect its mother. I'm afraid that's getting to be this generation. Something has definitely gone wrong these days. And of course, we're desperately trying to put the blame on somebody or on something. But the mindset of this age is that anybody and everybody is responsible for what I am but me. But really, that which is responsible for me is my parents. Not only are the sixth and the seventh commandments being rendered null and void before our very eyes, but even the fifth commandment, which tells us to honor our parents, is at risk. Notice, you know the fifth commandment. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Now you notice it doesn't call on us to obey our parents. Because if it did, we would not effectively be able, when we reach maturity, to establish a new home. But the fifth commandment definitely calls for us to honor our parents, and that applies to a person who's not only 15, but one who's 55. If we're going to fulfill this commandment, there can be no place for bitterness, for placing blame, or for recriminations. Even in the cases where we now speak of dysfunction or abuse, it may come as a surprise to some, but dysfunction is not a phenomenon of the 90s. Dysfunction is as old as sin itself. In fact, sin is dysfunction. Now, I don't think, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with studying what I am or the way I am, but the trouble comes when we become bitter and resentful and try to escape being responsible for our own actions. Do you hear where I'm coming from? It may come as a surprise to some of us, but the experience of repentance and of receiving and giving forgiveness basically makes it impossible for me to live in the past. Repentance and forgiveness, which, by the way, are gifts to us from God, are ours for the asking and are the basis by which what we call dysfunctions of the past and the present are healed. I don't need to remind you that sin has done a number on all of us. We've received all of our genetics from our parents and many of the environmental factors that have impacted and continue to impact our lives. But I need to remind all of us that God used our biological parents to create us. Contrary to popular belief, we were not brought by the stork. Now, there may be one who's here tonight who had an alcoholic for a father. There may be one who's here tonight who was born out of wedlock, But listen, it makes no difference the circumstances of your first birth. You might have had Mary and Joseph for parents. Because Jesus said, it doesn't make any difference for your first birth. You've got to be born again anyway. Sometimes we get so damaged by sin that we forget or can't see at the time that the plan of salvation has two stages. One is to give us victory over the dysfunction of this world. And then the later stage is to, as we'd say, take us out of here. Jesus came to show us, ladies and gentlemen, that there are other options than being bitter toward our parents or feeling that we are married to the wrong person and need a change. Remember, the prayer of Jesus was, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would do what? Keep them from the evil. And this prayer would not exempt us from suffering or even becoming the victims of evil, because Jesus experienced both. But rather, Jesus doesn't want our reactions to evil to be evil in themselves. A fringe benefit of being a born-again child of God is not only that we have a hope for future restoration of all things, but that right now in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we can cut loose from the pain and suffering of the past and still love each other. But back to the title of this sermon, How to Be a Christian Parent. Notice I didn't say how to be a perfect parent. Of course, my goal is to be a perfect parent. But few, if any of us, will have reached that goal yet. However, I do feel comfortable with talking about how to be a Christian parent. As the father of four children, two boys and two girls, and a grandfather five times, and as a person who loves Jesus with all my heart, I am comfortable with sharing with you what I'm doing to be a Christian parent, at least the bottom line. Being a parent, as you know, is not the same thing to everyone who happens to have children. Do you know no two of us was born into the same family? This is because, for example, in my case, I'm the eldest. I was born into a home with no children. And no experience at raising children. And my parents were 24 and 25 years old. On the other hand, my sister was born to a family with one child, me. And her parents had 3 years of experience. But they weren't 24 and 25 by then, they were 27 and 28, and so forth until there were four of us. In the case of Betty, my wife, we were married young, and we had our first child at 20 and 21. We went on to have three more. Our youngest was born in Pakistan. Three of my children have spent 8.5 years overseas. As parents, Betty and I did what we thought at the time was the best we could. We probably didn't do as well as we might have done. But I was thinking back, I don't ever remember saying that I didn't love my children and that I was trying to ruin their lives. But let me say here, I think personally that we're wasting our time and complicating ours and our children's lives when we as parents try to hold ourselves to blame for our children's mistakes. Though I'm surely responsible for whatever I did that I shouldn't have, I'm a firm believer in the principle of human responsibility. By that I mean that what a person is at a particular moment, they have in fact chosen to be. There's always, at any one moment in your life and mine, other options. Remember, when you think of being how guilty you might feel about the way you raised your children and all that you did wrong, remember, God lost a third of His children as a perfect parent in a perfect environment. You know who I'm talking about? A third of the angels. And then He came to create Adam and Eve in also in a perfect environment as a perfect parent. And we know what happened then. Betty and I love our children and our grandchildren. We're thankful that God created them through us. Now, as a young parent, I had my problems. And there have from time to time been problems as we've raised our children. And sometimes I think that if we hadn't been part of the problem or had problems from time to time with our children, we would probably be traveling all over the country giving seminars in how to raise children. But that was not to be. And now I know that when my children are finally saved in the kingdom of God, I will not be able to take the credit. All will be to the glory of Jesus, who is the Savior of us all. I won't tell you all about us, because I want to protect the innocent, as they say. But you will know a little bit of what we've gone through when I tell you that during one period of raising children, I had to attend Al-Anon. Do you know what that is? That's for families of people who take drugs. Also, in one instance, I was a grandfather before I was a father-in-law. Do you know what that means? We've seen two marriages break up and are presently raising a 4-year-old granddaughter who is the joy of our lives. I only say this so you'll know where we're coming from and where we presently are. When we get to heaven, and you ask me what some of these experiences have been like, I will have to say they've been a nightmare. And yet when you ask me how I feel about it all, I'm going to have to tell you that I'm going to praise God forever that He shared with me His sorrow as a heavenly parent. You know, I can remember telling the stories about the prodigal son. It didn't mean anything to me. But when you have a prodigal son, it means something to you. I'll praise Him forever that He's shared His sufferings with me. And it's through the sufferings and the sorrows of parenthood that I've got to know and understand Him who is my Heavenly Father in a way that I could have never and never did understand Him before. So most of us parents have made mistakes, no doubt about that. It's too late for us to live our lives over again. No doubt about that. But listen, friends, it's never too late for us to take up from where we are now and get down to the bottom line. And from now on, God will, I believe, help us to be Christian parents in every sense of the word. You know, there's these texts that I love so much, and you'll hear me say them from time to time. And when I think of myself as a parent and a grandparent, these are very, very comforting to me. And I use them to inspire me. You remember the one, forgetting those things which are behind. That's our past. We press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To be Christian parents and Christian children. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to blame our parents and ourselves for our mistakes of the past and present? No. How can we who have given our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, how can we who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God continue to live with bitterness and resentment? How shall we, having an ongoing experience of repentance and confession of our mistakes, continue to mess up? Listen, we have all messed up things in the past. But I believe that in Jesus Christ, we don't have to continue to mess up. Let's get down to the bottom line now. What is the secret of being a Christian parent? Remember, I didn't say perfect parent. Remember too that, remember that we've never been this way before. It's hard for me to be a perfect grandfather. This is new to me. And if you're raising teenagers, you'll find out that's pretty hard. We've never done that before. I can tell you something about it though. No, perfection in parenting is our goal and our desire. But while God is perfecting our parenting, I believe we can at every step be Christians, if you know what I mean. I've already told you a little of where I'm coming from. Now let me tell you where I am and where I am praying that God will help me to be. God has proved in my own life, listen to me now, that the only one who can really change a person is the Holy Spirit. This is point number one, if you please. I have learned that we definitely cannot change each other. And that we often make things worse when we try. I believe that the greatest impact that we as parents and grandparents can bring to bear in our children's lives is to practice what we preach. Now, maybe I should say practice what we teach. I've learned in recent years that when we preach at our children, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. Have you noticed? I'm also learning that though I cannot always get my children out of trouble that they find themselves in from time to time, I can definitely, unless I'm careful, become myself a part of the problem. In plain language, I can make matters worse. Haven't you discovered, as we do sooner or later, that it's very hard to give up trying to control someone else's life, especially when they're grown children. And when we try to do that, it usually only complicates things or makes them worse. Speaking of control, did you ever sing any hymn or pray, Holy Spirit, control me? Have you ever thought that if that was truly possible, God wouldn't have let us get into trouble in the first place? The devil now will control a person, but God never will. And so we shouldn't try to control each other, if you know what I mean. Betty and I have learned and are learning how to detach ourselves. Listen to this word. Those of you who've been to Al-Anon, you know this word. We are learning how to detach ourselves from the details of our children's lives. Now, detach, by the way, doesn't mean not to love them or be interested in them. I must tell you this because it's in the strictest sense of the word, it's impossible to completely detach because love keeps us attached. But when I say detached, I mean that our children must not be dragging us along behind them spiritually and emotionally as they go through the various stages of their lives. Do you understand what I mean? If I may digress here for a moment, those of you who have raised children will know that one of the things we try to teach our children is to be neat. You remember that? Two of our four children were, naturally neat. If you can say such a thing. At times, the other two kept their rooms looking like boar's nests. You've probably recognized by now that for many, being a teenager in the 90s is kind of like having a physical disability for about 10 years. It's like many of them catch the disease at about 13. It peaks around 17 or 18. Fortunately, the worst symptoms begin to fade at about age 20. There are exceptions, however. Well, I finally learned how to handle the problem of the messy room. I happen to like things clean and organized. But trying to get a young person to keep their room straight will often deteriorate into a power struggle. We've all learned by now that a person persuaded against their will is of the same opinion still. And we've also learned that as parents, we don't always win in a power struggle with our children. But I finally caught on that though I may not always convince my son to clean his room, I didn't have to be a two-time loser if I would only clean the room myself. Now, you might think that's being a wimp or a violation of principle, but I don't think so. I can remember looking into his room and there it was, just awful. And we, you know, we'd been round and around on that. And I thought to myself, my instinct was, we're going to get him again. And then something said, don't do it. You're losing. Clean it yourself. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said the one who would be greatest would be the servant of all. When Jesus saw that no one was going to wash feet, he became the foot washer himself. So I think that we should learn to recognize when to stop the fight with our young people, or I could say with our wives. Or better yet, when to refuse to get into one and become servants ourselves. I know this kind of philosophy doesn't go over very well in the 90s. By the way, this story happens to have a happy ending because all four of our children turned out to be excellent housekeepers. I guess a person finally learns that you don't have to win every battle to win the war. Did you hear what I said? In fact, to win every battle with our young people can actually mean to finally lose the war. I think that one thing I've finally become sensitive to, and this is another thing that's impressed my heart, particularly recently, and that is the way I talk to my children and my grandchildren. Friends, we ought to talk with our children and grandchildren at all times with courtesy and politeness. At least we ought to treat and talk to our children at least as nicely as we talk to our guests. I once saw a little clipping from the newspaper. It was entitled, "Eat Your Carrots, Mr. Figby." And the gist of this was, it was asking the question, if you had a guest named Mr. Figby, and he was having dinner with you one day, would you say, "Mr. Figby, get your elbows off the table." Or, "Mr. Figby, don't talk with your mouth full." Or, "Mr. Figby, you better eat your carrots or you're not going to have any dessert." Have we ever talked that way to our children? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our children table manners. Yet what we must avoid, as I look back on it, is publicly humiliating them. People at any age learn very little good, when they are being humiliated or called names. And we were talking about this today, during the day, how easily we get into name calling. See, it's one thing for me to say to a member of the family, "Your room is messy." It's another thing to say, "You're messy." It's one thing to say, "You haven't mowed the lawn." It's another thing to say, "You're lazy." Do you understand what I mean? I guess if I have any regrets in raising my children, or that if I could only do it over again. I wish, oh to God, that I would be kinder. You know it as well as I do. So much of our discipline of our children is done when we're upset and angry. And it's not then so much for their good when we're angry, but it's allowing us to let off steam. I know what I'm talking about tonight, because being given the opportunity now in our lives of caring for a 5-year-old granddaughter has been so different. Before you jump to conclusions, we're not spoiling her either. But now I can see, as a grandparent, that God is always long-suffering. He's gentle and patient, and He's kind with me. I know this by the way He treats me. And this is the way, as His son, He wants me to treat my loved one. Now please don't jump to the wrong conclusion. Though God is patient and loving and gracious with me, He never fails to discipline me when necessary. I may be sounding like a broken record, but we've got to get it through our thick heads someday. That when we lose our tempers, we are losing more than just our tempers. We are losing the respect of our children and our spouses. We may win the argument very well, but we could very well lose their hearts. Now, being a minister, I'm a kind of a let's get the record straight kind of guy. But I'm learning another thing right now, and that I wish I had known earlier, and that is that there are times in which the situation is best handled if I will let things go for the time being and not say or do anything. In fact, if you were to say, when a crisis comes and there's the situation is tense, what do you suggest I do? And I'd say, well, I'll tell you what I'm finding helps a lot. Keep my big mouth shut. Another thing, and maybe you won't want me to say this, but I feel this with all my heart. I believe that the television, as is watched by the average Christian and his family, is incompatible with the Spirit-filled life. The programs that are on the television these days are generally calculated to break up our homes. And they render null and void our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say you can't have a TV or you can't watch it. I just say when you do, this is what you get. We don't have a television. We never did, except for about 2 or 3 months in 1966 when someone gave us one. I urge you, if you happen to have one, to be honest tonight about how it impacts your goal to be like Christ. And I hope, as you think about it, that you will one day take the corrective action that is indicated. I'm sorry for all of the things that I did wrong in raising my children, and for the things that I left undone. But then we're in the 90s now, not in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s. And I know that God has forgiven both my sins of commission and my sins of omission. I know also that we're in the 90s now, and that my children are grown up. And that really I'm not responsible for how they will choose to live their lives. However, I am definitely responsible for my attitudes toward them. This is why when we pray for our children and grandchildren, we must always pray for ourselves too. Just to ensure that we don't happen at the time to be a part of whatever problem they might be passing through. We then can pray that God will use us to reveal His character and to be able to minister to them. Sooner or later, the majority of us are or will be parents. However, there's not one of us here tonight who is not and will always be a son or a daughter. You know, the message that is preached just before Jesus comes is a message to parents and children. Scripture tells us that just before the great and awful day of the Lord, God will send a message that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That is, of course, for those who will listen and submit their lives to the message. The devil is making dramatic advances in his war against the family. There's hardly a family, I suppose, even here tonight, who has not taken casualties in this battle. But this is not the time to get hysterical or fly off the handle, nor to nurse our wounded pride as parents. This is the time to get down to the bottom line and let Jesus do a complete work in our personal lives. And if Jesus is doing a complete work in our personal lives, then we have the confidence that we can be used by Him as intercessors to minister, to pray, and to help our children and our grandchildren or our parents or our brothers or sisters, our husbands or our wives. I don't know where you're at in your life as a parent or as a child. But we've come to a time of crisis. We can't, you know, be watching this happen. We're part of the action. I don't know what the future holds for my children. But I pray to God, oh God, this one thing I know. I just want You, Lord, to be at least as working as hard to save them as the devil is to try to ruin them. And Lord, though they may not be praying for themselves, some of them, some of the time, Lord, I'm going to be praying for them all the time, so don't forget them. You're not going to forget their name because I'm going to continually be reminding you. Tonight as we close this, I think we would do well, I don't know if you would agree, if we would just have a season of prayer together and pray. Pray for our children. You might say, but I don't have any children. You pray then, maybe for your parents, because we are children, aren't we? We live in a time in which there's tremendous bitterness and resentment being felt by grown children toward their parents. And this must not, it cannot be allowed to continue. So I think tonight there's something that we can all pray about if we want to, if we feel that way. Thanking God that God used our parents to create us. With all the foibles that they had or worse. And then those of us who are parents and grandparents say, oh God, the past is in the past. But from now on, Lord, I want to be a Christian parent. I want to be a Christian grandparent. What do you say? Would you go with me on that? Let's pray two by twos. Can we do this? Do we know each other well enough for that? Even if we don't, what difference does it make? Let's pray. And I hope now, if you're embarrassed to pray tonight, or you've never prayed out loud, there'll be somebody near you or with you who'll pray with you. And you can just be talking to God in your heart in your own way if you would like to. And if there's young people here tonight, you would say, well, I'm not grown up. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I would just plead to the young people here tonight, to the teenagers. I don't need to tell you about, you know, what you're confronting in relationship to your parents. Won't you, as teenagers, if you're here tonight, say a prayer for your parents. Shall we pray together?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.